A question you may already be thinking of this morning is, what's for dinner? It happens every day. Dinner happens every day, and then lunch happens before that, and then breakfast happens before that. And if you have children, then you're not only thinking that for yourself, because, you know, let's be honest, we could get by with just cereal and peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, many of us. But you've got to have well-balanced meals for all of your children and be super prepared and hit all your macros and whatever the things that you care about as you think about meals. That question comes three times a day, 365 times a year, which, if you're doing the math, that's 1,095 questions of, what am I going to eat next? And every time we eat, the problem is we get hungry again. That hunger comes right back just a few hours later. Have you ever heard the phrase or the verse in the Bible that comes out of Psalm 19, creation declares the glory of God? Creation declares the glory of God. And what that means is that there are very physical realities in our life that point us to metaphysical realities that we can't see. That God has so built the world that he has ordered it in such a way that these very normal things, like hunger inside of us, like the fact that we have to go to sleep every night and wake back up. Why in the world are we designed to have to waste a third of our lives unconscious? Maybe that's your favorite time of the day. That may be true. But Jesus is constantly using these little illustrations to describe realities that we can't see. Things like sparrows, lilies, grains of mustard, fields of wheat, seeds dying and rising to new life. Jesus used the very ordinary things particular to his day and age and context in which he walked the earth to point to realities of things that they couldn't see. And today, he does the same thing with bread. Bread. Many of you have sourdough starters at home. Many of you have tried to bake a loaf or two in the past. It's a lot of work. You probably gave up. No shame. Grocery store bread's okay. I get it. It doesn't have all the nutrients, whatever. But you know about bread. You eat it a lot. And yet Jesus is saying that there is something about that very ordinary loaf that you can buy for $2 at the grocery store that points to an extraordinary reality about himself. In particular, what he's pointing to is the hunger inside of us. The hunger inside of us to be filled. That bread does for a time satisfy that desire. But that need to be satisfied, that need to be satiated, that need to be content and full, we can't make it go away. We know that feeling of dissatisfaction. We know the feeling of having an ache inside of us that we're scrounging to try to make fixed, and it just won't be quiet. And all the food and all the drink and all the sex and all the vacation and all the achievement and all the relationship, all those things we try to gather so that we can quell this deep desire inside of ourselves, it just just won't. It won't be quiet. It won't go away. And Jesus is pointing to that reality inside of you and saying, do you know what that points to? And then he tells us. So this is John 6, fairly lengthy passage, but every time there's seven miracles that Jesus uses, that John uses of Jesus to organize his writing. So every time one of these miracles shows up, our eyes and ears should perk up to say, why did John, of all the things he could have included, why did he choose this? So as you read, ask yourself that question, why did he choose this one? Why is this so important? It's just bread. And let's let him teach us together. So, Betsy Williams, wherever you shall be, unless, are you sure? Betsy, if you will come on up and read our passage. When Betsy's done, We're going to take about 30 seconds and be still and know that the Lord is here and that he is at work and active in his word, and then we'll keep going. Okay? Thanks, Betsy.
After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each one of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was so much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled the 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe in you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." This is the word of the Lord.
All right, let's pray. Bread of life, satisfy. We bring to you our aches and pains. We bring to you our losses and grief. We bring to you the longings of our heart. We bring to you the things that we're confused about. We bring to you the things that we're mad about. We bring you to the ways that we're lonely. Lord, meet us. Meet us in those places most deeply. Lord, we bring to you the things that we're celebrating right now. We bring to you Cooper's baptism and some of these things in our the life of our congregation and the life of our church that that we celebrate, and meet us in those too. Lord, wherever we are today, would you be the bread of life, giving us full vitality, both now and forever. We pray this in your name. Amen. So I think here's, in a nutshell, here's the point of why this message and why the use of bread and hunger. Because like bread, Jesus gives life. Would be a very simple, and yet also, we're going to spend the next 30 minutes plumbing the depth of that statement. Jesus, like bread, gives life. He says, anyone who comes to me can receive it. Because underneath every one of our longings, underneath every one of our aches and pains, underneath every bit of existential dread, lives this question. Am I right with God? What does he think of me? And even below that question lies this desire to be connected in a living, vital relationship with the risen Lord Jesus. That's what we're after today. I hope you're after that in your life. And even in all the ways where that may feel like a very windy journey, no shame in that. But he has you here today with this passage to tell you particularly something about him. And not just to tell you something, but to draw you deeper into his heart and you into his. So three realities that this bread of life image gets at that I want to mine today. The first is the bread of life image gets at our insatiable hunger. So we spend a little bit of time considering our insatiable hunger. Second, it points to, this bread of life image points to our ultimate need. And lastly, it points to an eternal satisfaction that's ours in Jesus. Okay? Insatiable hunger, ultimate need, eternal satisfaction. So like I mentioned earlier, John organizes this book around these seven miracles to make this particular point. At the very end of the book, in John 20, verse 31, he says this. He said, I brought all these things together in summary for this, quote, that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, here it is, that you may have life in his name. So it's about believing. We see that in the passage. But it's not about just believing. It's about that belief being connected to a vitality in your life. Both now, in the way you live it, and the way you consider what eternal life will be. And so water into wine, healing the official's son, healing the paralytic at the pool, and now the feeding of the 5,000. Each one of these, in a variety of ways, like a diamond, are being pulled out of all of the things Jesus did to make these two points, that we believe in Jesus and we find life in him. So there's this hungry crowd. Jesus is gaining a lot of attention by this point. These other miracles that have been punctuating his ministry so far, those things would draw a crowd. If you had spoken and someone was healed the next town over, and if you had walked into a room full of paralytics and had touched one and healed him, don't you think all the other guys would have been following along behind him as much as I guess you could? There is a movement now of followers of Jesus, but it's a mixed crowd. It's a mixed understanding of who is this Jesus? Is he a prophet? Is he a Messiah? Is he a rabbi? Is he a miracle worker? Who is this? And so this crowd is asking all of these questions, and they're following him, trying to figure out who he is. So he leaves Jerusalem after this healing, gets in a boat, goes to the other side, sails to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And he lands, and the terrain that we understand this place to have is like these really craggy mountains with a grassy plain at the bottom and the sea on the other side. And so you see that Jesus grabs his disciples. He sees this horde of boats coming towards him and all of the people that are moving towards him. And he grabs his disciples and he goes up to this mountain and he pulls them close and he says, I'm about to do something. Pay attention. He looks over to Philip and he asks Philip this question. As the people are beginning to get out of their boats, as they're walking up this green grass field, this is in Passover time, which would have been in April. So very similar to weather to what we have here. There would have been perhaps a nice breeze. There would have been new buds coming up out of the grass. Hopefully the pollen was a little better back then. Maybe Jesus did something about that. Maybe not. But this mass of people are moving towards Jesus. And he turns over to Philip and he asks Philip this question. He says, hey, you live nearby. Where's the nearest Publix around here? Like where's a KFC? How are we gonna feed all of these people? And so for reference, this is 5,000 men plus women and children who would have been following along with them. So we could estimate this to be somewhere in the neighborhood of 12 to 20,000 people. Geodis Park fits 30. So figure half to two-thirds of Geodis Park is full of people who are hungry and looking at you. That's what's happening. So Philip, where are we going to get enough food? I don't think the French fries in the concession stand are going to feed all these people. And then he pauses, and there's this little parenthesis, and it says, Jesus asked him this question to test him. Test him meaning, pay attention. Something's about to happen. You may want to write this down. So then Andrew pipes up. Andrew probably somewhat sarcastically goes, well, hey, that kid over there's got a picnic basket. He's probably got enough. And did you ever think about the kid? Like, this one kid came prepared. Apparently, nobody else, 12,000 people, let's say, nobody else came prepared, and this one kid is like, I'm going to pack my lunch today. Like, when your kids are really proud of themselves for packing their own lunch and bringing it to school, I'm sure this kid had some sort of feeling like that. And then Andrew looks over and goes, maybe we could take that kid's stuff. I don't know about you, but I think I'd be peeved if I was that kid. So he grabs the kid's picnic basket, hopefully without a wrestling match, and Jesus says, everybody have a seat. And he places his hand in the picnic basket, and he starts handing bread and handing fish and handing bread and handing fish. And it just keeps coming. This little basket. And it just keeps coming. And I'm sure their mouths are starting to hit the ground, but they're also kind of hungry. So as they're hitting the ground, they're shoving it with food. And he's just hand in, bread out. Hand in, fish out. And this goes on and on and on. Think about how long it would take to hand out fish and bread to half of Geodis Park. Jesus is making a scene so that he can make a point. The crowd disperses, and all of this was meant for what would happen next. The point of this whole thing was Jesus knowing what would happen the next day, and here's what happens the next day. The crowd disperses, they get tired, they got full bellies, they're waiting on Jesus' next teaching. So they wake up the next morning, some people in the crowd notice that his disciples have gotten in a boat and gone to the other side of the lake. But they noticed Jesus wasn't in the boat. And so they wake up and they're rubbing sleepy out of their eyes and they're like, it's time for eggs and bacon. And so they start looking for Jesus. Jesus, we need brek. Like, dinner was last night and now brekkie is here. So we need more. They find Jesus way back on the other side. They can't find him anywhere there. So they assume somehow maybe he stowed away in the boat. I don't know. Maybe it was another boat. They jump in their boats, they go to the other side somehow. I'm sure this is a very condensed version of what really happened. And they find Jesus. And this is what Jesus says to them. Stop following me. He says, you don't get it. You came to me, verse 26. Could we put that up there? Verse 26, you're seeking me because you ate your fill. Meaning, you're seeking me because you're hungry again. You're seeking me because you've experienced a miracle and now you want another one. And Jesus is saying, I'm not a genie. I'm not a cosmic vending machine. If that's what you're here for, stop following me. The whole point of that, you're missing the whole point. Now, you can have some compassion on these people. I'm sure we would do the exact same thing if we were in their shoes. But Jesus is saying, I've got something so much bigger to show you. What Jesus is saying is, you're misunderstanding your ache. You're misunderstanding your hunger. You're misunderstanding that deep longing inside of you. Those deep desires that can look a multitude of different ways. You're misunderstanding what those are pointers to. Because we believe that our ache for money is just a need for a full bank account. But is it possible that that ache and that longing for a full bank account is actually an ache for security that can't be taken from you? Is it possible that an ache that you may have for a perfect relationship, maybe you're in a relationship and you want it to be better, maybe you're not in a relationship, a friendship, a spouse, a marriage, whatever that is, and you want more friends, or you want a better spouse, or you want a spouse altogether. Is it possible that underneath that longing is actually a loneliness, a deep loneliness that really no person, as close as they can get to you, can fulfill? What if your need for dessert ain't about dessert? Maybe it is. But what if your need for dessert is actually boredom? Is actually dissatisfaction that Mud Pie Mojo just won't touch? Come on, Mud Pie Mojo, though. Underneath these things that we believe, if we just had fill in the blank, there is a whole world of need underneath that. Are you tapped into that reality? Or are you living misunderstanding the ache? Are you misunderstanding thinking, if I only had all of these things that I long for, that's it. If I have, then I will feel. Jesus is saying, you're missing it. Let's move on. Our ultimate need. So consider for a second, where are my hunger pains right now? Where are the aches in my life? What are the things that I'm longing for that I would fill in that blank with? If I just had, then I will feel satisfied. Then I will feel at peace. Then I will feel joy. Because the reality of those things is that if we continue to misunderstand the ache, we'll keep digging a bigger and bigger crevice inside of ourselves. And the more that we try to fill that hole, the more that we try to fill those needs with just what we can see, touch, taste, and smell, the emptier we will get. And the more we will hurt, and the more we'll hurt other people along the way. Because these needs point to an ultimate need. But have you ever heard of Maslow's hierarchy of needs? You know this? So Abraham Maslow, 1940s, he's the first psychologist. He's an American psychologist. He's the first psychologist to ever bring together an understanding of biology and psychology and to say that our biological needs are connected to deeper psychological realities. And until these base level needs are taken care of, we cannot ascend to greater planes of feeling good, of self-actualization ultimately is the tip top of that. So at the bottom, you've got things like food and shelter and safety. Those things need to be met before you can work your way up to bigger questions of life like your meaning and your purpose. And those things will ultimately bring you to the tippy top of self-actualization, an understanding of yourself, a feeling of place and knowing this is my purpose in the world and why I exist, and I'm ready to go, the way that Jesus would describe life. So Maslow, he's onto something. There is a reality that Jesus, I don't want us to miss the fact that Jesus fed people. Jesus saw hungry people who had a need for bread in their body, and he gave them bread in their body. He did not wave it in front of them and to get them to some sort of higher spiritual plane. No, he fed them. He cares about our basic needs. And yet those basic needs, Maslow's onto something, are meant to point us towards somewhere higher. But this is, I think, where Maslow gets it wrong. Because what he would say is that if we don't have these base level needs covered, then we will never attain self-actualization. We'll never attain full, abundant life. There's a quote where he says in one of his interviews, only about 1% of adults ever self-actualize. So he's describing our experience as a human race, and he's saying, the best I can tell you based on what I've seen in my studies is that only 1% of people ever get to that place. And then he says, and that 1% of people, even when they get there, a lot of times they fall back away. And so what this leaves us with is, and this is, you know, pop psychology in the 1940s, and those things, whether we believe it or not, still create ripples and waves in the way we understand our life in 2026. Here's functionally what you and I believe. I've got to work my way up the ladder of life. I've got to take care of myself. I've got to find my meaning. I got to find my purpose. The world is my fishbowl. Maybe you're young enough to still believe that the world is your fishbowl, and there's a beauty to that, but there is also a brokenness to that because it will never be what you hope it will be fully. And maybe you're on the other side of that and your fishbowl's been broken a couple times. It's got some cracks in it. Some of the water kind of leaks out, and you're like, I knew it. Life is busted. I'm busted. I knew I was never going to get to that pinnacle, that deep desire, the thing that I long for, to just be stable and safe and courageous in my own skin, full of life and vitality, going after what I believe I'm made for. And a lot of us settle. And a lot of us cope. And a lot of us get numb. But what if it's not like Maslow describes? What if it's not our job to push our way up the ladder towards self-actualization? What if life is not at the tippy top and only 1% of us will ever get there? And even if you do get there, you're probably going to slip back down. Verse 27. We're just going to sit in these couple of verses from 27 to 37. Verse 27, Jesus says this, don't work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Jesus blows up Maslow here. He says, if your whole life is just about trying to make it to the top, whatever your version of the top is, if your whole life is pitted in that direction, one, it's a fool's errand because you're never going to get there. Even if you do get there, Maslow's on to something, you're just going to tumble back down the next time something happens. Don't work for food that perishes, but for something that endures to eternal life. And then notice the very end of that phrase, which the Son of Man, which he's talking about himself, which I, Jesus, will just give you. I'll just give it to you. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to try hard for it. I'll just give it to you. You don't have to work your way up the pyramid. The pyramid will come down to you. Jesus gives freely. But they're confused by this, and we are too. Verse 28, what must we do? That's so real. That's such a good question. Jesus says, I'll give you everything you need. And they're like, yeah. But what do I do to get the things that I need? And it's like, didn't you hear what I just said? I'll give it to you. Verse 29, believe. You want to know what work you have to do? Believe. How much work is it to believe? That's a question for another day. I don't have time for that. This is the posture of belief. The posture of striving versus the posture of belief. Verse 35, I am the bread. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. I am the bread of life. And so Jesus takes it even more precisely here. And he's not just generally saying, I think we can get stuck on the things we receive from Jesus being the bread of life, like Jesus's provision or Jesus's care or even Jesus's salvation. But look at the way he describes what it is to be a consumer of this bread of life. I am the bread of life, verse 35. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. What's he describing? Relationship. He's saying, do you want satisfaction in a deeper way than you can get on this earth? Do you want a deeper level of contentment and joy and hope and peace? Do you want a love that passes all every reason to love you and loves you anyway? What Jesus is offering in this passage is a living connection to himself, a living relationship with the God of the universe in the person of Jesus. And he says, you know what you do to get it? Believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That's comforting. Jesus initiates this movement towards us, and as he initiates the movement towards us, there's nothing that we can do to squirm our way out of it. It's a one-way relationship. He's covenanted with us. He's promised never to leave or forsake us. We leave and forsake him all the time. But he is moving. And so he brings back up this metaphor a few chapters later, and on the night in which he was to be betrayed, at the Last Supper, he picks up a loaf of bread, or matzah, I suppose, as it was. And he says, this is my body, holding bread. This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my body, as he takes it. He's imaging the reality that Jesus, before the foundation of the world, was taken and was pointed towards this singular mission of redeeming and restoring his people, of which we are his. And he is broken in so doing. He's broken in this relationship. As he's moving towards us, he's nailed to a cross. He's put in the ground for 3 days. And then he's raised to new life 3 days later. And that new life is now accessible to you. And that relationship is restored between us and God. And all of the ways that we try to stoke that fire inside of us in every other way, without him, we would keep doing the same thing. And yet he lifts our head and he moves towards us singularly and he calls us to himself, to be in relationship with himself. So, all right, we need to finish up. Let me give one example. There's the last little piece in here of Jesus' teaching as he talks about manna. He connects, this is Passover time, And so Passover is this festival that's excited about and pointing back to the reality of Moses and calling his people out of Egypt, calling his people out of slavery, and then walking in the wilderness and being given what? Bread. And he says, this is how I want you to think about it. This is how I want you to think about this living relationship that you and I can have. It's like manna. What's true of manna? Manna came once a day, every day. So a living relationship with Jesus is not something you just do on Sunday or something you pray a prayer about when you're seven or something that you go to Sunday school one time and had an aha moment or something you went to seminary for and it just lives in the past. A relationship with Jesus is today. A relationship with Jesus is also not tomorrow. All you have is you and him today. Now you have an assurance of tomorrow, but that the reality of that relationship happens on the daily. Are you tuned into your needs, to your longings, to your aches, so that daily when you wake up, here's an example, you can bring them to Jesus. Tuesday, I woke up feeling massively anxious. And it was one of those kind of anxious that you can't pin on anything exactly. But it was coloring my whole day. It was coloring the way that I felt heavy physically. I felt some dread about the day ahead. It was going to be a long day, which was part of it. I was in meetings essentially from 8:30 in the morning to like 10:30 at night. And I'm feeling this sense of anxiety about it, but I can't pin exactly what it is. But what I found myself envisioning is, oh, when I get done with this day, that's the rest I need. And that's how we can enter a day, and that's how we can enter these longings. What do I need? Well, I need to get to the other side of this day. That's when I'll feel the relief inside myself. So I'm going to put my head down, and I'm going to plow through, and I'm going to get to the other side of this day, and then I'll be okay. Where is Jesus anywhere in that? Nowhere. And it caught me sometime mid-morning that what I'm actually longing for is I'm lonely and I'm afraid about the meetings that I have today and I'm afraid I have what it takes. I'm afraid I have what it takes to be a leader. I'm afraid I have what it takes to pick up this mantle that the Lord has given me to do today. I'm afraid I don't have the love that it takes to love people well. I'm afraid I don't have the discernment that it takes to lead out in the ways that I'm being called to. I'm afraid I don't have the patience. And Jesus caught me in that moment and went, like, do you want to bring me into this day? So there's a way that I can live that is just trying to cope with the anxieties of life or the longings inside to get to the other side. There's another way where I'm bringing every bit of that into relationship with the living Jesus. Do you know how to do that? If you don't, I would love to talk to you about that. Our leaders would love to talk to you about that because that's the kind of life that we're cultivating around here. That's the kind of life that's possible, the kind of vitality that's possible day after day after day. And that's the life that we're going after. I had an illustration about barbecue, but I don't have time to give it, so you'll just have to wait. But it won't be too long, don't worry. But I think I would just leave you with this, that the very last phrase, Jesus says that you will have me for eternal life. And I want you to think of eternal life not only as the thing that happens when you die or when Jesus comes back, but it's the thing that's happening in you today. Like the life of the eternal can happen in you in relationship with Jesus today. Let's tap into that together. So Lord, give us that life today. We are so messy and so confused and miss the point so often, but we pray that you would even use that, even use our wayward hearts, our anxious selves, our confusion day to day. Catch us in the middle of that, Holy Spirit. Awaken us to the reality that we have the living Jesus in full access and him moving towards us in all things. And if we have him, we can have nothing and have everything. We trust you with our life. We trust you with our longings. And for all the places we don't trust you, we pray that you keep working. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.